For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
May the 8th, we are in Amos, we are in Perek Gimel, chapter 3, in Treos, or Amos, chapter 3, and we're up to Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Hashmiu al Armenos be'ashdod, make it heard in the great buildings in Ashdod, v'al Armenos be'aretz Mitzrayim, and in, again, the great buildings of Eretz Mitzrayim. V'imru and say, Heyasvu al Harei Shomron, gather on the mountains of Shomron, ure'u mehumos rabos besocha, and see the great confusion within it. Va'ashukim bikirba, and those who are oppressed within it. Hashem is calling to the non-Jews to come and look into Shomron and see, in the northern kingdom, see the terrible things that are going on over there, and how they are oppressing people. Pasuk Yod, verse 10, V'lo yadu asos nechochan Hashem. They don't know, they, the people in Shomron, don't know how to behave properly, says Hashem. Ha'utzrim chamas v'shod ba'arminoseihem, that they store thievery and deceitfulness in their buildings. So they're not behaving properly. Lachain Kamar Hashem Elokim, therefore Hashem Elokim says, Tsar usviv haaretz, they should lay siege and surround the land. Vahori nuds, this is going to bring pain to the land. Vahori mimech uzeich, and bring down from upon you your glory. Vinavozu armenosayech, and again your great buildings will be bespoiled. Komar Hashem, so says Hashem, kasher yatzil haroa mipi ha'ari, just as a shepherd will save from the mouth of a lion. A lion gets hold of a sheep. So imagine the shepherd when he comes afterwards to collect whatever he can. There's not going to be much left. So just as the shepherd in collecting from the mouth of the lion, shtei chira'ayim, he'll get maybe 2 feet, vidal ozen, or perhaps a piece of an ear. That's all he's going to get. Keni natzlu b'nei Yisrael hayoshvim b'shomron, so too the Jews who are dwelling in Shomron, that's how many will be saved, meaning only a small percentage of them will be saved and not go into Golas, not go into exile. Bif'as mita uvid meshek ares. Now, the word mita and the word ares both mean beds, and this means a corner of the bed, and b'dmeshek is taken to mean damesek, meaning Damascus. Now, there's various ways of understanding this phrase of bif'as mita uvid meshek ares. So, we learned back in Malachim that even though the northern kingdom was not behaving properly and things were going very badly, but there was a short respite where Hashem gave strength to Yehoahaz, the son of Yehu, and he was able to reconquer some of the areas that had been taken away from the northern kingdom. So, I'm sorry, it was Yehoahaz's time that they lost the land. It was his son, Yeravam ben Yehoahaz, who was able to get back some of that land. We learned then the reasons why that happened, but this would be a reference to that, that there'll be Pa'as Mita, here would be referring to Rashi understands that according to this understanding, the word pa'as would be like pinas, which means like the cornerstone, the strong part of the building, that there would be a strength that would come to the northern kingdom, even though it was in the throes of being taken into Galus, there would be some respite in the hands of Yeravam, the son of Yehoahaz, the son of Yehu. Yeravam ben Yoash, and that also in the days of and then later on there would be a in the days of Pekach ben Remaliahu there would be a an alliance with Damascus, with Aram, which would help them, and they would have a short respite. So that explanation requires us to go back to Malachim and go through those stories, which we're not going to do right now, but that is one way of understanding the Pasuk. But one which does not require going back to Malachim and just understanding it in the simple reading of the Pasuk is Pa'as Mita would be a corner of the mita. Now, a corner of the mita, a corner of the bed, there's four corners, so that implies one corner of the bed. However, it doesn't say pass, it says bif'as, in a corner, which is taken to mean half of the corner. So half of the corner means an eighth, because it's half of a quarter. So that the implication is that an eighth of the people will survive. That 7/8 of the people will be taken into Galus, and an eighth of the people will remain. Now, they're not going to remain in the northern kingdom. There's going to be an eighth of the people of the northern kingdom that would end up in Yehuda, in the southern kingdom, and thereby be spared. It's unclear to me whether this is a reference to the time they went into Galus, that at that time an eighth of the people would be spared, that they would get away, they would escape into the southern kingdom, into Yehuda. In which case, that means that there is a representation of the northern kingdom in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is 10 Shvatim, is 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom is only 2. We talked about this, that when they went into Galus, we lost 10 tribes. So it's unclear to me whether that 1/8 is a reference at that time that there were some who escaped, or rather if it is a reference to what happens at the end of the time of the southern kingdom, before the southern kingdom went into Galus, in the days of in the days of, oh my, he's the king at the end who was a big tzaddik. Oh boy.
Is this she
helping? I should remember this. This is embarrassing. Okay, one second. Is it Hoshea? No, not Hoshea. No. Yoshiyahu. Thank you. Yoshiyahu was a big tzaddik. So in the days of Yoshiyahu, the Gemara tells us, I mentioned this to you when we learned Malachim, that in his day, Yirmiyahu brought back a portion of the Aseres HaShvatim of the 10 tribes and brought them back to Eretz Yehuda, and Yoshiyahu ruled over them. Yoshiyahu ruled over all of Klal Yisrael. He was the first king to do that since the days of Shlomo HaMelech, to rule over everybody. Now, it wasn't all of the 10 tribes, meaning it wasn't everybody, because most of them were in Golos, but Yirmiyahu brought back a portion of them, and therefore Yoshiyahu ruled over representatives of all 12 Shvatim. So, I'm not sure if this reference to an eighth of the northern kingdom is a reference to when they went into Galus, or if later on when Yirmiyahu brought some of them back, if that's a reference to this, that he brought back an eighth of those who were taken into Galus. That I'm not sure about. But that is one way of understanding this. And why a bed is used, it's not clear to me. Sometimes the term of a bed is used to mean the entire group of people. But it's... I'm not 100% sure why that is the analogy that is used over here. But one more explanation, which is that that in the days of, again, this is a reference to something we learned in Malachim. I'm just looking to get the names straight over here. In the days of Ahaziah ben Achav, he got sick. He was in bed and he was sick. And he sent to Baal Zvuv, the Avodah Zarah of Ekron, to find out if he'll live or not. So rather than send it to the Nevi'im, he sent messengers to the Avodah Zarah to find out if he would live or not. Because of that, the Navi tells him, you're going to die, because instead of seeking out Hashem, you sought out the Avodah Zarah. Now, the reason why Damascus is mentioned is because Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram in Damascus, when he got sick, he sent to the Navi to find out if he would live or die. So the kings of Yisrael were taken to task because the non-Jews, when they went out if they're going to live or die, they sent, or at least Ben-Hadad, sent to find out from a Navi, and you, the Jewish king, you send to find out from the Avodah Zarah. So the contrast makes it much worse that the non-Jew does the right thing, whereas the Jew does the wrong thing. Very similar to why, if you recall, Yonah, who's later on in Treyaser, but we did learn it before, why Yonah does not want to go to Nineveh for fear that Nineveh will listen to the Navi and do Teshuvah, where the Jewish people had many Nevi'im who spoke to them and they did not listen, and therefore the contrast is much worse. Question?
Well, when they're talking about a bed, I mean, I thought of it as like a death bed, and that only
right.
a quarter survived the
okay,
death
good.
Bed.
Okay, good. That could be. That could
because
be. An eighth. But yeah, that could,
eighth.
That, yeah, that could be. That could be. That could be. That certainly fits in this explanation, because it's actually talking about two people who were on their deathbed, who sent to find out whether... Now, both of them died. Both Ben-Hadad also died, but at least he sent to the right person to find out whether he was going to live or die. That's the contrast. Now, we find this over and over again, that an avera or a misbehavior is much worse when it's in contrast to somebody else who you would have expected to do less and instead does more. And it's always much worse that way. And yeah.
Why would you ask, am I going to die, instead of what can I do so I don't die?
Yeah, okay. It might be the same question, I don't know. But okay, but that was the story of that. I don't want to go back to that. Just the contrast that you find when a person is being taken to task, is much worse. So, for example, again, we had a malachim that Yehu ben Nimshi, when he was tasked with killing Achav's family, wiping out Achav's family, Achav and Izebel, they were terrible Rishayim, and they needed to be killed out, they and their entire family, and Yehu ben Nimshi was given the task to do that. The primary Avera that Achav and Izebel did was Avodah Zarah. And he did it. He wiped them out. And that was laudable. That was the right thing to do. But then Yehu himself began to worship Avodah Zarah. So Hashem said to him, your whole reason why you killed Achav and Izebel was because they were worshipping Avodah Zarah. So as long as you wouldn't be worshipping Avodah Zarah, then that's an act of heroism and an act of tzidkus. That's righteous. But once you begin worshipping Avodah Zarah, well, then your killing of Achav and Izebel is just murder. That's all it is, because you know better than they are. So what do you gain? Now, it's, again, the if you're going to contrast your behavior with their behavior, then fine. But if your behavior is going to mimic their behavior, well then, what do we gain over here? So he was taking the task for that as well. And the greatest example of having behavior compared is our own behavior compared to ourselves. Meaning that's the real example of this, which we've talked about before. The example in the Chumash is Yosef and his brothers, when Yosef sets up his brothers with Binyamin to the point where Yehuda is and the brothers are begging for him not to keep Binyamin for fear of what will happen to Yaakov. At which point Yosef says, Ani Yosef, ha'od avichai, what about me? You weren't worried about what happened to Yaakov when you sold me. All of a sudden Yaakov was important. When it was me being sold, Yaakov wasn't important. So he was showing them the contradictory behavior that they were displaying. So the Medrash says over there, Oila osa busha, oila osa chlima, that in the Olam HaEmes, in the ultimate din that everybody goes through, Hashem does that same thing. And Hashem shows everybody where in our lives we are inconsistent. Where a person says, well, you know, the mitzvah was too difficult, I wasn't feeling well, I was tired, I had too many things on my plate, and that's why I didn't do the mitzvah, or that's why I didn't control myself because of those factors. What Hashem does is He shows us other times in our lives where we were equally under pressure or not feeling well, or even worse, and yet we rose to the occasion when it was our own egos at stake, or our own taivas, our own pleasures that we wanted to achieve, that we were able to, there in those cases, we were willing to go the extra mile. Whether it means to do something or to control ourselves, we were able to do it. So Hashem contrasts the two things. So to show a person, when it came to, for example, when it came to a client that you were trying to make money from, and that client spoke inappropriately to you, you were able to control yourself and say, well, you know, I don't want to say anything because I want to make sure, right? And a person is able to, but then when it was someone who, you know, where it was Hashem's mitzvah that was at stake there, I'm not able to control myself. So he does that to us after Mayav Esrei, which is really a frightening thing. And that's the contrast to ourselves is the most frightening of all those types of things. But here, Hashem is contrasting that the Jewish king reached out to the Avodah Zarah, where the non-Jewish king reaches out to the Navi. Yud Gimel 13. Shimu v'ha'idu b'veis Yaakov. Listen and testify in the house of Yaakov. Ne'um Hashem Elokim, Elokei HaTzvakos. Says Hashem Elokim, the God of hosts. Ki b'yom pakti fish'ei Yisrael alav. In the day when I remember the averos of Yisrael on him, ufakarati al mizbechos be'Yisrael, I will visit them on the altars of Be'Yisrael in the northern kingdom. V'nigdu'u karnos ha'mizbeach, and the corners of the mizbeach will be cut off. V'naflu la'aretz, they will fall to the ground. V'kesi beis ha'choref ha'beis ha'koyetz, I will strike down the winter home with the summer home. V'avdu batei ha'shein, and the ivory houses will be lost. V'safu batim rabim num Hashem, and many homes will be destroyed. We read this pasuk before when we mentioned that Amos is prophesying, if you'll recall, the beginning of Amos, Shnasayim lifnei harash, 2 years before the great earthquake, before the terrible earthquake that's going to happen. And that earthquake, which does happen after Amos's nevuah, many buildings crash to the ground. And this pasuk is a reference to that terrible calamity, which Amos is trying to help them avoid. If you'll recall, at the beginning of Amos, we learned that Amos' whole nevuah is to try to get them not to have to go through that terrible earthquake. But of course, it is of no avail, and they do have to go through that earthquake. The Gemara tells us, and I believe we mentioned this at the time as well, that they had winter homes and summer homes, which is a reference to their affluence. That they had different homes, which they used. We have climate control in our single homes. They couldn't do that. They didn't have, within their own home, they couldn't have both heat and cool in the house. But they built their homes differently, a summer home and a winter home. The Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra explains that shuls were done that way, that they had, sometimes they had a winter shul and a summer shul, where the summer shul was built in a manner that allowed for more air to pass through and cool off the building, whereas the winter shul was built with thicker walls in a way to trap in the heat to make it warmer. So they, in the days of Amos in the northern kingdom, they had a lot of affluence. They were able to build both winter and summer homes, and they are referenced here to say that now that affluence is not going to help them when that earthquake hits. It's going to destroy everybody. Shimu adavar hazeh, listen to this thing. Paros habashan, literally this means the cows of Bashan. Asher bahar Shomron, that are in the mountains of Shomron. Haoshkos dalim, that they oppress the poor. Harotzitzos Evyonim, they put pressure again on the impoverished. Haomros La'adoneim, they say to their masters, Havia v'nishte, bring and we shall drink. This is a specific reference to the wives of the leadership in Shomron. The leadership was corrupt, and the wives also were corrupt. And that the wives were, rather than using their influence on their husbands to get them to behave in a more civil manner, instead, they actually encouraged their husbands to oppress the poor and to put pressure on the weak in order to pad their own pockets.
In New Gimel, in that part, that Beis Yaakov is talking about, everybody was talking about the women.
It doesn't. I didn't see anybody mention it's only talking about the women. Whenever you see Beis Yaakov, you always have to think that it might be referring to the women. But I didn't see that mentioned. It could be though. It could be.
But here it is.
Here it says that Paros HaBashan is referring specifically to the wives. What's that?
It's not really a compliment.
Yeah, well, that's only because of the way we think about it, because we associate. You know, it just means because it says Paros instead of Parim. It just is because it's female. That's all.
I mean, instead of saying women, though, I mean, I guess it's, there's a point in putting parot as it's
yeah, I guess so.
Sort of negative.
Right. I think just because it's an animal that would be a wealthy animal. You know, it's because the animal
usually fed and it's usually
yeah.
Can find the grass.
Right. Pasuk Beis Nishba Hashem Elokim B'Kadsho. Hashem Elokim swears with his sanctity. That behold, days are coming upon you, v'nisa eschem b'tzinos, and they will carry you on their shields, v'acharischen b'siros duga, and your young daughters in small boats. Siros duga literally means pots of fish, meaning it means small pots that are used to cook fish. But the Mefarshim say it really means boats. Small boats. That's why it's referenced to fish. So that armies will come upon you, and these women who were encouraging their husbands to oppress the poor, they will be carried away by the shields of the soldiers, and the young girls will be carried away in small boats back to that nation that attacks them. Ufratzim teitzena isha negda, and the as the walls have a pirtsa, we're used to the word pritsus. Pritsus means immodesty, but it doesn't really mean immodesty. Pritsus really means a breach. That's what it means. It's a hole or a tear is called a pirtsa. So upratsim, the holes in the walls, they'll breach the walls, the animal will breach the walls, and through those Pratsim teitzena isha negda. A woman will run out across from those from wherever she can find one of those openings. Meaning the women who are involved in oppressing the poor, when they have an opportunity to escape through one of those breaches in the walls, then they will do so. V'hishlach tena haharmona nuum Hashem, and they will be sent away into Gullus. They'll end up in being taken into Gullus. Harmona means to the kingdom that has attacked them. That they'll end up being captured and taken away into Gullus. I don't mean this to be specifically a reference to modesty, but it is true that sometimes the Navi will use as a midah keneged midah, as a measure for measure, that when there are breaches in the way that we serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I recognize that you can talk about pritzos that way as modesty, but it doesn't have to be that. It can be in how we keep Shabbos. But when there are obvious breakdowns in the way that we perform a mitzvah, so then the midah keneged midah, the measure for measure, is that the walls that are there to protect us don't, there are breaches made in the walls. Those walls are unable to protect us. We put up physical barriers to protect us, so those physical barriers are only as good as our spiritual fortitude. And if we are behaving in a manner where there are obvious gaps in the way that we are keeping the mitzvos, then that leads to gaps in those walls as well. Pasuk Dalet, Bo Veisel Ufishu HaGilgal Harbu Livshoa, come to Veisel. This is like egging them on. This is egging on the Jews. Come to Veisel, do sins. Come to Gilgal, Harbu Livshoa, do many sins. Yeah, go ahead, do what you want. And then bring in the morning your sacrifices. In 3 days, bring your maestros. Do what you want. Go do what you want and see if you. And then try to repent. Now, this second half of this pasuk, bring in the morning your karban, and in 3 days your maestros. Let me read the next pasuk, then I'll come back to this line. V'kater mechametz todah, and burn from chametz your todah, your offering, your Thanksgiving offering. V'kiru nidavos hashmiu, and the nidavos, the voluntary offerings, make heard. Kichena haftem b'nei Yisrael, because so you love the b'nei Yisrael, this is what you love to do. Numa Hashem Elokim, says Hashem Elokim. The Medrash says over here that, this is a fascinating thing, that the priests of the Avodah Zarah, in order to make the Avodah Zarah more palatable to the Jewish people, would point out where their Avodah Zarah was an easier form of worship than the true avoda in the Beis HaMikdash. So, for example, they would say, oh, Hashem says, if you leave over the karban until morning, then it's no sar, it's no good. Well, we say, and going back to the previous pasuk, Havyu laboker zivchechem, you can bring it in the morning, that's okay, that's fine. And lishlosh es yami masro sechem, because there are some karbanos that you get 2 days to eat, and the Avodah Zarah says, oh, we give you 3 days. You know, just 2 days. You can have 3 days to eat that meat. And the Kater Mechametz Todah, that karbonos, by and large, are not allowed to be chametz, as we've learned many times. They have to be matzah. And the Avodah Zarah says, no, you can bring a meal offering that's chametz. That's fine. No problem.
Isn't the karbon todah
chametz? Yes. Yes, but only part of it, not the whole thing. There's 40 loaves. Only 10 of them are chametz. The other 30 are matzah. Right. That's a good point. The kiru nidavos hashmiu, and you can make heard the nidavos, which means that the Torah, there's a din of baal ta'acher. You're not allowed to delay. There's a machlokas how long you're not allowed to delay. But if you take an oath that you're going to bring a karban, the main opinion is you get 3 regalim to bring it. Meaning, if a person today would say that they're going to bring a karban to the Beis HaMikdash, so. Again, there are different opinions. One opinion is they have 3 regalim from today, which is Shavuos, Sukkos, Pesach, in order to offer that karban. So the Avodah Zarah says, whenever you want, bring the nadav. It doesn't matter if it's overtime, it's okay. You know, you can bring it. So the Hashem is saying to the Jews, go ahead, sin, and then go try to and gain atonement from the Avodah Zarah. Go ahead, see if that'll work. Because that's what you always love to do, B'nai Yisrael, says Hashem Elokim. Now, I just want to pause over here about this idea. The concept of making Avodah Zarah palatable, it's a fascinating thing, and it's a phenomenon that we find today as well, but I think you find it in every generation. You would have thought, excuse me, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
Shehakol Nivra. Amen.
You would have thought that if someone is not going to serve Hashem, so they'll do whatever they want, right? So they'll if we're talking about before the Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah was taken away. So I understand that's why they're not throwing off all form of worship, because they, as we've talked about many times, in those days they had a need to worship. Okay, that's fine. But the form of worship that they choose doesn't have to resemble Yiddishkeit. If they're throwing off Yiddishkeit, so go do whatever you want. But you see that there was a need for the Avodah Zarah to mimic the actual Avodah. which speaks to a couple of different things. First of all, they were used to avoda. It's not easy as human beings to simply switch 180, go from one type of worship to a totally different type of worship. It's just difficult for people to do. People are always more comfortable with what they're used to. So if you make the avoda zara similar to Yiddishkeit, you're more likely to entice people to do it. So that's for sure the case. But there also seems to be a need on the part of those who have gone off to avodah zarah to kind of challenge the actual avodah. There's a pasuk in Yeshaya. We haven't learned Yeshaya yet, but there's a pasuk at the end of Yeshaya that says that before the time of Mashiach, there'll be people who keep authentic Yiddishkeit, and then there'll be those who don't, and those who don't will claim that they are the authentic Yiddishkeit. Sound familiar?
Yes.
That is it's a pasuk in Yeshaya that will happen before Mashiach comes. That there seems to be like a need. It's not good enough that that a person says, I'm throwing off Yiddishkeit, but I have to lay claim to the true Yiddishkeit. And here, with this, they're not saying Yiddishkeit over here, but they're saying, the Avodah Zarah is saying, no, the way you're worshipping is not accurate, correct. This is the correct way to worship. If it was a complete 180, then they're not in the same ballpark. You can't, you're worshipping with animals, and we're worshipping by standing on our heads and throwing a cabbage in the air. Okay, so what does one thing have to do with the other? Right? So it's got to be similar if you're going to challenge one challenging the other. And you see here that was the interest was to challenge Yiddishkeit and offer a similar but obviously wrong version of worship.
But with like Baal, that was totally different than what we do. It was
Baal and Asher
and Molech. I mean, those were two idol worships that were totally different.
Right. So obviously you're right. There are many that are not the same. Baal Pa'ar, those are not the same at all. But here you see that there was this push to create an Avodah Zarah that was sort of like Yiddishkeit, but not.
And so that's the Yetzer Hara works.
That's the Yetzer Hara works.
To make us think that we're not so bad. It's, something...
Right. Just slightly off. Right. It's an amazing thing. You don't find it today. You don't find it today, really. But the original... formulation of conservative Judaism was really a reaction to Reform Judaism because Reform had gone too far and conservatives trying to pull back. But the conservative rabbis we're talking about in 1900 and around that time, the conservative rabbis wrote tshuvas. They wrote responsa to justify the various behaviors that they were espousing. Which is an amazing thing. Like they felt the need to justify it, not only justify it with the people, but to justify it on some sort of academic level, and to actually debate it with Talmidei Chachamim, with Torah scholars. It's amazing. Today nobody bothers with that anymore. Like that ship has sailed. But it's an amazing thing. So there's an interest in doing that. So obviously, so part of it is also to assuage one's own guilt,
right?
That I'm not, I am also in the ballpark. But part of it, and part of it is to make it more palatable. But part of it is also to challenge, to this is right. That's not, this is the right way.
Right. I know better.
Right, I know better.
Do they really believe it, these responses?
I assume so. Yeah. I mean, it's hard.
So it really was their belief, and they really just were thinking they were doing the right thing.
There's a famous tshuva, called a tshuva, A tshuva just means a responsa. But there's a famous one from a conservative rabbi about swordfish, showing how swordfish really is kosher fish.
Oh, it's not fins and scales.
Right. What does mean, fins and scales? How do you figure it, right? There's a whole... There's an early issue of the Jewish Observer, believe it or not, that has an article from Rabbi Moshe David Tendler arguing against that tshuva from the conservative rabbi about swordfish based on biology.
So you had to bother doing it. Isn't that significant?
That, right.
Rabbi Tanner had to write something.
Right. And it was printed in the Jewish Observer. Right. It goes back many years. I don't know if it was the 70s, I don't know, the 60s, whatever. It goes back a long time. But they printed it. They printed it there. I once saw it. This is an amazing thing. Like today, who would bother? Like, you know, the whole thing is like today it's all public perception. That's all that matters anymore. Nobody cares to actually prove anything on an academic level. There are few people who do, but that's such a few and far between thing. Today, all that matters is perception. What are people thinking? What's the mob mentality out there? Which dogma is going to have more likes on Facebook? That's what matters. That's the one that wins. Right, we're in a different era today.
So that you think that they care.
Okay.
That's
all right.
Madriga.
Right. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. V'gam ani nasati lachem nikyon shinayim b'chol areichem. I've given you. This is a euphemism. Well, sort of a euphemism. And I have given to you clean teeth in all your cities. This is not. This is not for dentists. This is a reference to having no meat, because the pasuk says in the Chumash, Habasar odenu bein shinehem. It says in Parshas Baloscha, the meat was still between their teeth. That meat getting stuck between people's teeth is an expected thing. In fact, that's one of the reasons the Rishonim say that we wait 6 hours after meat for having milk. So giving clean teeth means not having meat. That's what it means. V'choser lechem, and lacking bread, b'chol mekom osechem, in all your places. V'lo shavtem adayinu Hashem. I've done that to you, and you have not returned to me, says Hashem. Here, I've sent you signs. I've sent you some difficult signs. I took away the meat, I took away the bread, and you still have not returned to me. V'gam anochi manati mikemes hageshem. I also held back from you the rain. Ba'od shlosha chadashim lakotzer, 3 months before the harvest, which is a bad thing. V'him tarti al yirechos, and I brought rain on one city. V'al yirechos lo amtir, and I will not bring rain on another city. Chelka achas timater, one portion will get rain. V'chelka ashalos amtir, and one that will not get rain. Olel tivash, it will dry up. Now, this sounds like that some places get a bracha and some don't. But the Gemara says over here, Tarvayu leklala, both were a curse that are mentioned over here. The one that didn't get rain obviously is a curse. The one that did get rain got flooded. So nothing will be in moderation. Either it'll be flooding or it'll be drought. And yet the Jews did not repent. I want to come back to this pasuk momentarily. V'no shtayim shalosh arim el yirachas, and they will move or travel 2 and 3 cities to one city, lishtos mayim, in order to drink water. There won't be any water in every 3 or 4 cities. 2 or 3 won't have any water, and they'll have to go to the one city to get water. V'lo yisbo, they will not be satiated because there won't be enough to go around. V'lo shavtem adayinu Hashem, and you still did not return to me, says Hashem. Even with this, that's not going to cause a return. I struck you with these various maladies of crops, blight and things of that nature. Harbos ganoseichem v'charmeichem useinechem v'zeiseichem yochalagazam. The multitude of your gardens and your vineyards and your figs and your olives will be eaten by the locusts. V'lo shavtem adayinu Hashem, you do not return to me, says Hashem. Shilachti vachem dever, I sent against you a plague, b'derech Mitzrayim, similar to what happened on the road leaving Mitzrayim, similar to when we misbehaved then, sometimes there was a plague. I sent a plague against you. Haragti vacherev bachureichem, I killed by the sword your young men, im shevi suseichem, and I had your horses taken away, taken captive. Va'ale be'osh machanechem uva'pechem, and I brought up the terrible stench and smell of your camp and into your nostrils. V'lo shavtem adayinu Hashem, and you have not returned to me, says Hashem. Hafachti vachem kimapechas elokimes sedomes amora, I turned over, I I turned over, like Hashem turned over in Sodom and Amorah, meaning I caused destruction. You are like a little ember that's saved from the burn from the large fire. So in other words, I caused great destruction, and all you are is a remnant of what was. And yet, you have not returned to me, says Hashem. All these different punishments, and yet you have not returned to me, says Hashem. This is a very terrifying set of psukim, because a lot of this we can apply to ourselves post-Holocaust. That here Hashem brought so much destruction to our people, we are only a remnant from what was. It's harder to see that now because we've, Baruch Hashem, we've grown. But there's an expectation that the remnant serve Hashem. There is such an expectation, and here he's saying that even so, they have not returned. Lachain koes elacha Yisrael. Therefore, so I will do to Yisrael. Ekev kizos es elach. Because of this, this is what I will do to you. He kolni kras elokecha Yisrael. You should have prepared yourself to greet Hashem Yisrael, and you didn't prepare yourself. You didn't behave the way you should, and therefore there's going to be punishment. Or this can be read as you should prepare yourself not to get the punishment, but rather to do tshuva. You should come back to Hashem. I'm going to come back to this pasuk as well. Because Hashem is the one who creates the mountains and he creates the winds. Umagid la'adam maseicha, when he tells a person what is his idol, prattle. Osei shachar eifa, he makes the morning darkness. V'dorech albama se'aretz, and tramples on the high places of the earth. Hashem elokeitz fukos, Shema Hashem elokeitz fukos is his name. Hashem is not limited. Hashem can punish anybody for anything. Nobody can get away from Hashem. This last pasuk, the Gemara tells us, what does it mean? Magid la'adam ma'aseicho. He tells a person his idol prattle. So the Gemara says, afilu sicha kala shebein ish le'isha. Even the idol prattle that's been a husband and wife, Hashem tells a person in the time of din, the time after 120 years, everything is taken to task. There is nothing that is left, no stone that is left unturned. And even the idle prattle between a husband and wife, you think, well, you know, they're just relaxing. There's no need for that to be scrutinized. No, Hashem scrutinizes everything. Everything is taken to task. If the two of them aren't careful and speak Lashon Hara, for example, then that will be examined in the time of the din. This pasuk Yud Beis 12, where it says Hikol Nikras Elokecha Yisrael, this phrase is actually used to teach us certain halachos. Hikol Nikras Elokecha Yisrael, prepare yourself to greet your God Yisrael, is used in the Gemara in Brachos and in Shabbos to say that a person should have proper etiquette and proper preparation to daven. Prepare yourself to greet your God Yisrael. From here the Gemara learns, number one, that a person should make sure that before they daven, that they do not need to use the bathroom, that they are sure about that before they daven. I'll get back to in a minute about the halachos of that. And also, that a person should dress properly when they daven. That davening Shmona Esrei is not like other things. You know, the halacha is, as long as a person is minimally covered, they're allowed to make a bracha. As long as they're minimally covered, that means a person is not covered enough that they would go out in the street. But they're minimally covered. They're covered the way that enough. That's enough to make a bracha. A person is allowed to make a bracha like that. As long as their hands are clean, and as long as they're minimally covered, they can make a bracha. But you can't daven Shmona Esrei. Davening Shmona Esrei, a person has to be dressed like they're approaching a king. Appropriate dress. It's you know, a person has to be, men, women, have to be appropriately dressed for davening, for Shmona Esrei. This is where the minhag comes from in yeshivas, that they demand that the bachram have a hat and jacket for davening. That's the reason for it. It's from this pasuk, he only crossed the Kachal Yisrael. The different Amoraim of the Gemara, they would put on a special turban for davening, whatever it is that they would do, special for for davening. So this is the pasuk. This is one of the sources for, the main source actually, for dressing up in order to daven properly. You know, dressing up properly in order to daven. Now, the bathroom, so this is important because a person needs to make sure that they do not need to use the bathroom in the daven Shemoneh Esrei. That's the halacha. Now, if a person davened and they needed to use the bathroom, it depends how urgently they needed to use it. If it was very urgent, then the Shemoneh Esrei is invalid. It's not a good Shemoneh Esrei. They have to daven over again. Doesn't count. So it's important that a person, it's learned from here, that a person makes sure that they are prepared to daven when it is time to daven. Now, but the last thing I'll do before we end is just to go back to the Pasuk Zion, verse 7, where it says, I will make it rain on one city and not on another city. There is a Gemara that outlines what will happen in the last 7 years before the coming of Mashiach. Now, we always have to know, anytime we talk about something like this, that we don't really know what the Gemara means. But the Gemara does say this. So I'll share, this is one of the psukim that's quoted, this is why I'm going to tell you this. But it goes through what will happen in the last 7 years. And the Gemara says, in the first year, then this pasuk will come true, that one city will get rain, one city will not get rain. The next year, there'll be the beginnings of a famine. The year after that, there'll be a terrible famine and many people will die. It goes on in that vein. And I don't remember the exact each year how it goes, but the first several years, it gets worse and worse. With this pasuk, this is the first year, and then it gets worse and worse, and people die. And then, towards the end, year 6, year 7, people start to do tshuva, and things get better, and then there are wars, and then Mashiach comes. So that's a Gemara, that it lists those the last 7 years. Shavua Sheben David Ba, the last 7 years before Mashiach comes. And it lists this order. The Gemara then asks, we've had many sets of 7 years like that and Mashiach has not come. So the Gemara responds, it has to be specifically in the order that is listed in the Gemara. That it's not that any of the 7 years could have these things, but rather it has to be exactly in the order that the Gemara lists it, which apparently has not happened. Now, does that mean that, if we haven't had those 7 years, that means Mashiach can't come, right? Because if this is what has to happen for Mashiach to come, the implication might be, if these things haven't happened yet, what are we hoping the Mashiach will come tomorrow? Those things haven't happened. So, what are we hoping for? So there's two strong responses to that. First of all, we don't necessarily understand what the Gemara means. What the Gemara is saying may not be as literal or as obvious as it appears to be. That's number one. As we know, the pasuk of Lo Ra'av La'lechem about Tzom La'mayim, that the famine before Mashiach comes is not going to be a famine for food or a drought for water, but rather a famine and a drought for Lishma as the Hashem, no nevuah. There'll be no prophecy, which we've been in for a couple thousand years already. So that's what is, more than that, we've been in for almost 2,500 years. So that's it could be that that's what it means. It doesn't mean literally starvation physically, but rather spiritually. So we don't know exactly what the Gemara means. That's number one. Number two, when you have Gemaras like this, as the Rambam says, nobody really knows. That these are all educated guesses. And the truth is that what the Rambam might mean is that these Gemaras are all giving various possible scenarios. That in order for Mashiach to come, certain things have to happen. There are various possibilities for how those things will happen. Harbei drachim la'malkum. Hashem has many ways of making the same outcome. could be literally thousands, millions of ways that the same outcome will occur. So the Gemara might be presenting to us one form of how the outcome will occur, but there may be others that will produce the same result, and it doesn't have to follow that pattern. So again, it's always a question why the Gemaras do this, since we don't really know what the Gemaras mean, and we're not going to know. And the Rambam says it's a waste of time to dwell on it, because it doesn't make you a more God-fearing person, and it doesn't make you get more mitzvos to dwell on these things. A person has to know Mashiach is going to come, and has to believe it, and want it, and then keep the Torah. That's the main thing. I think that the reason why there are so many Gemaras and Psukim about Mashiach is precisely to whet our appetite. Meaning that we should have to fight ourselves not to dwell on it. And the Rambam is saying, don't dwell on it. But it should be a struggle. I really want to dwell on it because I want to think about it. It's exciting. Mashiach's going to come. No, that's a waste of time. Don't think about it. Instead, think about things that are more important. But that keeps us thinking about it. It keeps the tzipisa, the Yeshua, the hoping for salvation. It keeps it alive in our minds. I wonder if that's the reason why it's all over. And this is one of them that the Gemara quotes as the first year of those 7 years before Mashiach comes.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.